Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Metamorphosis Podcast, or if you're joining for the first time, welcome. I am Jennifer Hawkins, and I'm co-host along with Val Petty. And we began this podcast to document our journey of growth and tools and resources, such as essential oils, that we have found to be transformational in clearing out negative emotional patterns, mental blocks, and these things that combine to form a limiting perspective or belief system. Sometimes that perspective or set of beliefs leaves us feeling powerless and stuck. But what we've learned and experienced is that we're never actually stuck. We always have choices. We always have power. And the greatest power we have is to change ourselves, because when we transform on the inside, everything around us looks different and begins to change as well.
Absolutely. And today we have a really special guest and friend with us, Justin Grant, to open up a topic of spirituality that we've gotten lots of questions about. And we'll introduce that topic in just a minute. But before that, let's get to know Justin a little bit. Justin, what do you do for a job?
I am a pastor at Church on the Hill in Cookeville.
All right. And how did you come to be a pastor?
I don't know. I think that that's a great question. I got a degree in psychology, but after maybe high school, I kind of knew that this is what I wanted to do for the rest of my life. I didn't know about specifics of actually pastoring, but just something involving helping people spiritually. And as I got a degree in psychology, it just kind of doors opened up, opportunities opened up to where I could actually serve in my local church. And now I'm a pastor here.
Awesome. Okay. And as a pastor and also a normal person, what is your desire for people to know or experience in their growth and their maturity? Your biggest desire, shall I say?
Right now, I mean, maybe in 50 years, it's going to change, but I think the greatest need that, I see everybody dealing with is that we have been doing things in a really unhealthy way for decades, for centuries, unhealthy physically, unhealthy spiritually, unhealthy mentally, unhealthy relationally. And I think some of us clue into, I'm going to get healthy physically, or I'm going to get healthy relationally or mentally. And I'm really wanting to see our church be a center or a hub of incorporating all those different dimensions of health into one place, so that we as a people group or a community or a city, dare I say, maybe even an entire world, start taking steps towards greater realms of health. I don't think that we're ever going to get there, but I can at least have a group of friends around me that are healthier next year than we are this year. So for everybody to get healthier.
I love that so very much.
And I can speak for, like, so Justin is actually my pastor. That's how we know him. And it's kind of funny because the imagery I get with my background in church of the word pastor is like a middle-aged man wearing a relaxed fitting suit with penny loafers and always has a big old fat Bible. And the only time I've ever seen Justin wear a suit is when he married us.
Yep.
He married my husband and I, and that's the only time I've ever seen him in a suit.
Or with some of you guys.
So I don't know what the definition of a typical pastor would be, but I wouldn't call Justin the typical pastor. Maybe in modern day now, it's become
sure. We're going more that direction, but yeah, I don't know that traditional head of a church is something that I kind of fall under.
or want to. It's you kind of like to not be in the mold.
I try really hard. Well, and I also try really hard to not be contrarian just for the sake of being contrarian. But that is in me. Like if everybody is getting on a bandwagon in a direction, my natural tendency is to go, yeah, I'll catch the next bus.
I love it. Well, and I can relate to that so much.
Yeah, we're right in line with that. But well, that's kind of what we're talking about today. So we'll get into the topic in a minute, but that's the exact setup is, you know, being really intentional and having, I don't know, a clear vision or goal of what you want to do, but not doing it like everybody else for the sake of doing it like everybody else, but also not rebelling for the sake of rebelling against.
it's kind of a narrow pathway in between those two. Well, it's not narrow, but there are ditches on either side of the road.
Yeah, true. Okay, so tell us maybe a couple things about yourself. Like, what are your favorite books?
Oh, favorite books. When I was in Bible school, I was a math major for a few years, and then I had a quarter life crisis or whatever, and snapped, left Tennessee Tech University, went to Bible school for a couple of years, and then came back down to finish my degree in psychology. But when I was in Bible school, I had just gotten done reading and practicing through a whole bunch of, you know, real cerebral mathematic, you know, frames of thought. And then getting into Bible school, we were reading all these like dry doctrine books. And I snapped. I love reading. I love researching. But after Bible school, I really kind of only had room in my brain for just cheesy pulp fantasy books. Like, I want to try to avoid Tolkien because he's more cerebral. Started reading Harry Potter in Bible school. And it was just, I wanted to read something just to let my brain shut off and for me to experience. So one part of my brain with books, I just need pulpy fantasy. I don't need my brain to engage. So not trashy in the sense of like lewd, but just, you know, dime store, you know, adventure books and stuff like that. And then I flip over on the other side of my brain is I've got to have things that actually do engage my brain without being too cerebral. So I will go back and forth between history or like researching about quantum mechanics. And then, you know, a book about how, you know, wizards are saving the city of Chicago from ancient demons. So my brain has to like ping pong back and forth between those two.
Okay. What about TV shows or movies?
TV shows or movies? I don't know. Again,
I mean, in genres that include like fantasy, mystical, supernatural, like set me up a little bit here.
I am a 80s horror movie junkie. the worse they are, the better. I don't know that I go all the way over into like B horror movies from like the 50s. I'm not a huge fan of like Plan 9 from Outer Space and all those, you know, weird invasion movies. I can't do zombie movies. I draw the line at zombie outbreaks because they seem too close to reality, especially now.
Yeah, I can't do that either.
Yeah. I love Fringe. I guess like maybe like sci-fi. But if it's a popular show, I can't handle it. Like, I hate The Office, and I don't know if I hate The Office because everybody loves The Office. It's too close for me to be objective about it. But if everybody's watching something, I can't really handle it. Avatar. Avatar is the best TV show ever.
Okay.
If you ever see any of our live streams for church, Justin sits on stage with his computer, and this strange little silhouette creature with glowing eyes on his computer. That's the Avatar.
Last Airbender.
Come to love
save the world from the Fire Nation.
Okay. Well, you know, the supernatural is one of our favorite topics because we all go through life yearning to know there's more than just hard work, suffering, and surviving till it's over. So we all want to believe that miracles do happen. And one of the biggest lessons that I've learned is that miracles don't happen to us as much as they happen through us.
Right.
And we actually wield that power and hold some responsibility in it, whether we accept it or not, to be a vessel and carry and deliver miracles.
And I want to know, so we're getting into the deeper questions. And I personally have a background of like, I wasn't allowed to wear a peace sign because my mom thought I had a demonic connection, and like I couldn't carry a rabbit's foot because that was too superstitious, and I couldn't paint my fingernails red, but I'm not sure if that had anything to do with anything.
I couldn't watch the Smurfs because Gargamel was evil, and y'all, let me top it. I went for the first few years of my life as the Virgin Mary for Halloween. I sure did, because my mom wasn't sure how she felt about Halloween. So you know how weird that is when you knock on doors? You little girl. The Virgin Mary. That might have explained my years of rebellion. Yeah.
I think that I might actually be more scared of that.
Right.
What are you today? The Virgin Mary. Okay, you're 5 year old. Yeah.
So what is your background? Is it the strict church side of it, or is it the more loosey-goosey, whatever goes?
Well, I didn't grow up in church at all. I mean, like, I went a couple of times. I remember having church experiences when I was a kid, but we never went regularly. My grandmother, my dad's mom, is Baptist. She was born Methodist, but she was a Baptist. My mom's side of the family is where a pretty strict dichotomy exists. My mom's dad was a worship leader for a Church of Christ church in Salina, and he was very, very cerebral, very rules-based, and he was fiercely opinionated about those rules. My mom's side of the family are all United Pentecostals from Louisiana. So the mixture between that, like my, my mom telling me stories about my Granny Foster, my mom's mom, you know, she'd start dancing in the kitchen and start speaking in tongues and then like fall out in the floor. And then like talk to my mom about God talking to her about where my mom was the night before last, and had all these prophetic words over my mom. But as, you know, opinionated and fiercely aggressive about her beliefs as my grandfather was, so, you know, it feels like my mom's side of the family is this, you know, black and white version of charismatic versus, you know, kind of more rules-based religion. And then my grandmother is somewhere like on the other part of the triangle of like, hey, we're just, you know, Baptists, you know, kind of like a mixture in between. And then I started going to church in high school, and our church was a charismatic church, but not, you know, we didn't swing from chandeliers, and I've never seen one snake. So I feel that I navigated all of those ditches and turned out decently normal. Other people might disagree about that, but that's kind of where I came up in, like extremes on all sides, and I'm kind of held in tension in the middle.
How about supernatural outside of the box of church?
That's a good question. My mom and my favorite holiday, our family's favorite holiday was always Halloween. Like how some people get set up for Christmas, we got set up for Halloween. We had our haunted houses planned out. We lived in Nashville, so it's like we hit these on these weeks and then these on these weeks, and we started decorating the house. We spent way more money on Halloween decorations than we did on Christmas decorations. And then mom was kind of on the hippie side of things. So she always had, you know, weird experiences of stuff. And then she would tell stories about her grandmother. But that was mixed in with, well, this is just how the spooky universe works. So on mom's side of the family, you know, lots of stories about supernatural stuff, but I don't know that I ever experienced anything until I got into church. So I don't know that I have, you know, I never, you know, had experiences like, whoa, our house was haunted. My mom talked about it. My mom, like when my parents divorced, we moved to Gainesboro, and she would talk about, you know, the parties that they would have upstairs, and, you know, the ghost would walk through the house and stuff like that. I just was like, great, mom. I never believed her, but she had all these experiences.
So, okay, here's what we want to get your knowledge and perspective on this. Like you've had an introduction to a lot of different things. And like you said, family's from Louisiana. There's a lot of cultural, you know, different things in that area. So it seems like here in the South, anyway, I know we have listeners from everywhere, but here in the Southern, Southeastern United States, the typical Christian view of anything supernatural or slightly mystic or whatever, is that people are manufacturing it or tapping into some sort of alternative source for guidance or power, that, you know, following God should be as simple as being a good person, following a lot of rules, and not, I'm not saying every Christian, like obviously faith is a factor in every Christian's walk, but as far as the, I guess, works, like supernatural mm-hmm. things happening, that's kind of their view of it, is that it's just maybe forced or manufactured, or that it's not from God. Right. And then for the most fearful people who are in church, they probably maybe have a list. I know we've talked with people who are very fearful of things like yoga because they're afraid they're going to accidentally worship a sun god, right. or, you know, like reading a horoscope, some negative entity will attach to you and follow you around if you read a horoscope, or, you know, carrying your rabbit's foot or wearing a peace sign. Right. So there's that. And then there's the flip side of it.
Yeah, I feel like on the flip side, people outside of the church culture who believe in the supernatural, you know, they find the church typical way of doing things very limiting and fearful. So like, you know, you're serving this distant stick in the mud God with a ton of rules who won't let you play at all, you know? And it's like, there's only two boxes, like you're either right or you're weird. So, make sure you're right, you know, above all else. And, you know, or it's the idea of like, you're either, you know, not in the church and you're free, or you're in the church and you're limited by what you can do, mm-hmm. Which then just ends up leading to rebellion, you know? So where did the supernatural go?
Yeah, my opinion, I don't think it went anywhere. There's a verse that says that that nature reveals the hidden attributes of God. And there is something about just the created universe around us that taps into who we are as people to say that there is a God, that there is some mystical, there is some divine ordaining to all of this. So when we don't have like the doctrine framework to hang all of our spiritual experiences with, because we are spiritual beings as much as we are physical beings, we tend to find bookshelves to put all of those spiritual experiences on. So if you are, say, you know, like we wake up tomorrow morning and we all live in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, I think the reset button of our hearts tends towards something called animism. And we find that in, you know, what we would know of as like pagan religions, is this like there's a spiritual force that governs the rocks. There's a spiritual force that governs the river or the sky or the mountain, that there's all these spiritual entities that all of our spiritual experiences are deriving themselves from. So, you know, it's a way to explain away child mortality in those senses. Like it's not germs that are killing off the kids. It's the fairies. You know, like my family's, you know, Scotch-Irish all the way back to Moses. And so the Celts had a very strong, you know, the fae, the fairies, you know, you stay out of toadstools because then you get cursed. But then all of the good stuff that happens to us, well, you know, I made some fairy happy, or I made some spiritual entity happy. But all of that can be explained away by just chance. And I think the truth is that there is somewhere in between of we have these spiritual experiences because we are spiritual people, but we have these physical experiences because we are physical beings as well. The framework that I'm coming from is not that there's all these spirits, not that there's all these demons. There is a God in heaven that created the universe, and he is exuding his power into the universe around us. So his light, his fire, his love, you know, whatever word you want to use, is being experienced by everybody in the world. However, there is this broken part of the world due to, you know, decisions that we make, due to, you know, a thousand different things. There's also this disharmony happening in the world. I think a lot of churches think that there is a war between Satan and God, and they're like engaged in this battle between each other. But for the believer, it's not an equal fight. It's God pouring life into the universe, and the universe slowly giving way to life. But we bring all of our garbage doctrine, our garbage thinking into the church, and that's where we come up with, you know, well, you can't read a horoscope because there's going to be some demon that's going to attach itself to you. Just the same way that when we were in Ireland, we would say, stay away from the toadstools because some fairy will attach itself to you. That's not Christianity, that's animism. That's paganism, and we just relabel it as such in the church. So you say where the supernatural go. I don't think it went anywhere. God is still doing exactly what he's doing. But the all of that to say, we will manifest around us the kingdom that we have, that we are most aware of. So if I am living in a culture that the kingdom that I have set at the forefront of my brain is a kingdom of experience and supernatural power and all this stuff going on, I will experience more of those things in my life. But if I am aware of doctrine and theology and rules, I will experience that part of the kingdom. All of it's supernatural. It's just, you know, some of it's a little bit more, ooh, this is new, this is exciting, this is weird. But for somebody, you know, that is used to the supernatural, it's like, oh yeah, this is just a thing that happens. So, you know, go ahead. No, yeah, I'm done.
I grew up in churches like heavy on theology, heavy on relationship, but heavy on theology. Mm-hmm. And I mean, you know, when you read the Bible and you see that there's, you know, dreams and interpretations and visions and prophecy and healing and all of these things, right? And then you grow up in church where none of that happens and it's not even expected to happen. Like, sure. Nobody even talks about it. You know, like I didn't grow up in a charismatic church, so I just didn't even know that that happened. Yeah. And if so, I thought they were like weird snake churches, like, mm-hmm. you know, we were saying earlier. So I guess that's part of my question is like, what happened that the church is just like X all that out mm-hmm. and don't do any of it?
Yeah, it's anything that, so H.P. Lovecraft said that, that the most primal emotion of any man, you know, slash woman is fear. Like that's our primary, emotion that we have is fear. And the greatest fear that we ever have is fear of the unknown. So regardless of what culture that you ever grow up in, there is a fear of the people on the other side of the ditch. So people that grow up in very rule-based or very, you know, quote-unquote religious churches, there is a fear and a shying away and a distancing of the more experiential, you know, kind of loosey-goosey, you know, aspects of experiential Christianity. But people that grow up in that culture, they fear the more cerebral parts of it, mm-hmm. you know? And so my point is both sides of it is spiritual experience. It's just, you know, what angle you're coming out of determines who not the enemy is, but who determines the rival team, mm-hmm. you know, because if, you know, my grandmother, you know, that was speaking in tongues and falling out on the floor, that's the most natural thing in the world to her. Like she doesn't consider that as supernatural now. But when I would start talking, I never knew her. She passed away probably 30 years before I was born. But if you talk to people that grow up in that culture and they start cluing into, what do you mean? Like there's a timeline of the Bible. What do you mean that there's actual doctrine? Like their whole mind gets revolutionized when they come over on the other side and they go, why didn't anybody teach me this? All we did in church was yell and scream and get excited and then froth at the mouth and then pass out. So when they experience the supernatural, you know, mysticism of, you know, contemplative prayer, it sets them free. But we just happen to be a part of the culture that's like, we were clamped down. We had rules. And now we get to experience, oh gosh, why didn't anyone tell us about the mystical side of Christianity? That's a billion different words to say the supernatural didn't go anywhere. It's just we label different things supernatural depending on what camp we come out of.
You are so right about that. You know, okay. A friend of mine grew up in a, give you a little pat on the back. A friend of mine grew up in a very, you know, experiential church. Mm-hmm. And we have had so many conversations about that where she's like, gosh, I would have loved to have been introduced to theology. She was like, because I had no idea how to defend my faith. All I knew how to do was like, you know, throw my arms in the air and like speak in tongues and stuff. She was like, I didn't know how to defend my faith. So a lot of her friends that she grew up with, as they went out into the world, it was like, I mean, they all just rebelled because they didn't, you know, when they got questioned, it was like, oh, why do I believe this stuff? You know, so you're right. It is a very, very, you know, either side, if you're not down the middle, you're missing something.
Sure. Yeah.
So, okay. So I don't want to ask this though. Like, okay. So we've got two different angles from within the church. And then you've also got like this other outside of the church that is connected into spirituality of whatever brand. And like, you know, they don't use the word God, they use the word universe. You know, like where I use essential oils to help my emotions, they have some sort of spiritual practice with it. And it's looks very similar on the outside, but my experience on underneath it is different. And so where for let's say theology's sake, mm-hmm. where does that cross a line into something dangerous? Sounds too dramatic.
Sure.
Because that's what I want to get to, is this point of like, I want to draw this boundary around like the healthiest pursuit of God and, you know, everything he has for us, all of the supernatural experience of this life, and not block it out. But like, where is that? Mm-hmm. Is there a clear line? Maybe not defined by a list of things to do or not do, but you know, for the person who isn't coming at it with even a relationship to pursue, you know, the creator, what are your thoughts on that?
I think that, so as a Christian, I think the campfire that we circle all of our tents around is the gospel. It is the incarnation, God himself becoming man in the form of Jesus and raising us up into a different level of life. And, you know, like we could talk for eight hours, what the gospel is, but I say that that is the campfire. The further away we get from the gospel, the darker it gets. And it's not to say like, you know, where does the camp end? At what point in time does somebody hit you with a spear because you're outside the camp? I think that that is a gradual line, just the same way that moving away from the campfire is a gradual process. If I spend most of my life wandering around out in the woods, I'm going to experience all the things that happen out in the woods. Mm-hmm. But that's not to say that I need to be afraid of what's going on in the woods either, which I think is where the two ditches are. You know, like I've got friends that are into neo-paganism and, you know, they are using, you know, what you would use essential oils for, they would use for in like spells and stuff like that. And it's like, I'm as a believer, I'm allowed to say that God has created the universe, created plants and created animals with the ability to nurture us and to provide healing for us, in more ways than that just exist on the molecular side of our bodies. Mm-hmm. Like creation itself is here to benefit us, but it's also here to benefit God. Now, I can view nature as a result of creation, or I can leave the campfire and I can say that creation is exalted to the position of campfire. Mm-hmm. I think once we do that, we are always wandering around in the darkness.
Yeah.
But the frustrating thing is that our eyes adjust to the darkness. Mm-hmm. And so we can say like, well, you know, I'm living my life all right. It's like, you are, but there's a campfire with warmth right here. And so as a believer, I would say, you know, as we're engaging in the mystical side of life, or somebody that's coming in from like neo-paganism, or, you know, Wicca is not as in vogue as it was in the 90s. the more metaphysical side of it, we can say, hey, we have this spirit guide, which is what the Holy Spirit is. Mm-hmm. And they have a framework of that. Mm-hmm. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are my spirit guide that guide me through all the mystical stuff. So there's 1,000 different things that happen to us day to day that I don't have a label for. I don't have an explanation for, but I can say, well, I need to refer to my spirit guide. I need to refer to Jesus. I need to refer to the centering aspect of the gospel to keep me in the light.
It seems like to get out of the metaphorical campfire is that now all of the responsibility has been transferred to me. To find the right thing, to figure it out, to fix it, to constantly be on guard. Like if something bad comes into my life, maybe, you know, I feel too responsible for it. If something good comes, I also take credit for that because I, you know, attracted it, summons it, whatever. And it seems like a whole lot to keep up with.
Yeah. Well, and it also can get kind of scary because, you know, there's an inner child in all of us that we're never supposed to spiritually mature out of the level of, I need my father to protect me. Mm-hmm. But people that live their whole lives on the edge and not around the campfire, they're having to callous their hearts in a way that they were never meant to, or you start seeking out the wildlife that's out in the darkness to protect you. I go try to find, you know, manipulative practices that have the ability to protect me, you know, and whether they're demonic or just right. mental frameworks, yeah. they serve the same function of like, if I don't have my Heavenly Father to protect me from that junk, I have to go find some other protector. And just the same way in the world, you know, if you're 5 years old and you run away, if you bebop around the world long enough, you will find somebody that will offer you some form of protection that will not nurture you.
Yeah.
And so I think that, you know, when you're saying like, where are the warning signs? Where are the like, oh gosh, we're in some weird territory. Manipulation is usually the first thing that pops up into my mind. Mm-hmm. If there is something that calls to me from the darkness, hey, I'll give you power. Or, hey, you just do X, Y, Z, and then I'll do this. Whether it's, you know, whether it's a voice in my head or whether it's a thought system or a belief or whether it's a relationship that'll say, hey, if you'll do X, then I'll do Y. And if somebody's trying to manipulate, but the junky thing about all of that is that we find that stuff in the church all the time. All that mm-hmm. weird cultic practices mm-hmm. that the church would look at mysticism and be like, oh, you're a weird David Koresh, mm-hmm. Waco, Texas cult. We have whole churches that we just say that that's how the church world works. And I say that that's garbage. That all that stuff's a hot mess. And we have been wounded by manipulative practices in the church as well as outside the church.
Well, it's a form. I mean, even following too closely, you know, a list of rules and saying, well, that makes me a good enough Christian to get the blessings of, mm-hmm. of God. It's the same.
It's the exact same thing.
And that's, I mean, I don't know that I've been like, I've grown up in the church and I think, you know, that's probably the callousness I had to let go of was I was a really good person mm-hmm. and, you know, letting go of all of that. So that happens inside and outside of religious organization.
So once again, like when it really comes down to it, what's your intention? Like, where's your heart? What are you doing it for? Are you doing it to manipulate God or any situation in your life? And if so, back off.
Yeah.
And not wise.
Do you feel like you need control?
And
do you feel responsible for that control?
Mm-hmm.
The unfortunate thing is like, we are rarely contemplative enough to start engaging with the possibility that my motives might be wrong in mm-hmm. something. At least I am. It takes friends around me. It takes a community of people around me whispering health to me for a protracted amount of time before I start going, wait a second, I'm involved in some weird behavior. why am I involved in that weird behavior? And then you go back, you do that inner work, you know, whether it's therapy or, you know, whatever version of mental, relational, you know, emotional health that you're striving towards, and go, oh, I don't have to do life like that anymore. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we pick whatever fuel we use, and we just double down on that over and over and over. And if it's religion, we mm-hmm. double down on that religion, and we just gather around us that stronghold, that fortitude of like, I obey enough rules mm-hmm. to make this work right. And if it's not rules, I have, you know, I have my tarot deck mm-hmm. that's the thing that is going to protect me. Or I have, you know, whatever spirit guide, you know, like whatever branch of mysticism or theology that you're in, we will develop these nasty strongholds and just double down and double down and double down. Meanwhile, in my opinion, the Holy Spirit's on the outside, just gently knocking on the door of like, hey, there is a way for you to do this where all of that power is on the inside of you, not coming from the outside.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I say this because I know your church is currently covering this topic, but like, wouldn't it be so cool if churches in general would teach that and teach people how to do that inner work that they don't know how to do because nobody ever taught us.
Yeah.
And instead we're taught that, like, you know, we're taught we don't have any control. Mm-hmm. And I just love that y'all are going in that direction at your church and that you're making that such a, I mean, it's like, that's the stuff that really changes lives. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. Once you have Jesus, you still got to do a lot of inner work, and right. You're teaching your congregation how to do that. I think it's awesome.
Well, so like right at the beginning when we were talking about like the supernatural, so you view somebody that experiences, like, I believe that God is actually still healing people. Now, I don't have any desire to go to a cancer wing of a hospital and just go, okay, I'm going to start slapping oil on people's heads and we're going to pull people up out of their deathbeds. I don't know how it works. You know, I see the stuff that happens in the book of Acts. I see what happens when Jesus encounters people, and I see what happens when, you know, when all the stuff that was going on with the early church, and that miracles were just a normal, everyday part of life. But in my world right now, I don't see a whole lot of physical healing. But for somebody to change their entire mindset that they've had for their entire lives, and one day they wake up and it's like, oh, I see the world differently now. That mental miracle is just as dramatic of an expression of the Holy Spirit, of miracle, of the mystical side of Christianity, than, you know, somebody getting up out of a wheelchair. Jesus even said that. You know, when he healed a lame man, he first said, your sins are forgiven. And then the Pharisees said, you can't do that. He said, well, which one's harder, for me to physically heal him or spiritually heal him? Mm-hmm. Meaning that they're both of them require a miracle. So, you know, where some churches are really pushing for, and I support it wholeheartedly, pushing for the physical manifestations of healing, of health, of like, you know, I'm experiencing lupus, or I'm experiencing MS. Like, the Holy Spirit has the ability to transform my body to where it works the way that God intended, but he can also do that with my mind. So where did the supernatural go? It's all around if we'll just reach out and grab a hold of it. That's what Jesus said, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is within arm's reach for us to reach out and grab. The problem is, I think that the enemy has just done a number on us, that he's blinded our eyes to all of the miracles that are taking place every day. We're just not aware of them, and so we don't focus on them.
Well, it says the kingdom of heaven's at hand, but it also says the kingdom of heaven is within.
Yeah.
And so, like, we go around grasping outside of us, mm-hmm. looking for it, and always feel like it's just out of reach.
Yeah. If I can go listen to the right teaching, or if I can go to the right church, I can have this experience or whatever. But it's like, you know, the Holy Spirit is within. Mm-hmm. The frustrating thing with a lot of people that come from a It's called cessationalism. If anyone wants a $20 word, you'll have charismatic doctrines or cessational doctrines. Charismatic doctrines will say that the work of the Holy Spirit is still functioning through miraculous signs and wonders. And cessationalists will say that none of that stuff works. We have the Bible instead of the Holy Spirit now, which I think that's tantamount to blasphemy. But that's, you know, everybody is allowed to have their own wrong opinions. So we have, you know, these two things. The people that grow up in the cessational part of the church, you know, you shut down all of that stuff. But I would like to tell them, hey, it is not a scary world. You are allowed to experience God. Mm-hmm. Tangibly, you know, experientially, you are allowed to have these experiences. And I've got to trust the Holy Spirit that I'm not going to get carried away on some weird, you know, wave. And I think the thing that keeps me tethered to the gospel is I've got to have around me a healthy community of people. I think that is where people miss it. They get involved in an unhealthy community of people that there's no tether to anything. There's no tether to doctrine, but there's also, you know, in the more cerebral cessationalist churches, there's no tether to the mystic, mm-hmm. you know? And so you don't have a group of people that are going, hey man, get out of your head. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What's your heart telling you? Mm-hmm. I've got people that surround me that constantly remind me, hey man, you're living in your head right now. You need to get out of your head. Not to say that I never need to get into my head, mm-hmm. but I don't need to live there exclusively. Mm-hmm. But if my natural tendency is just to be, you know, a breeze floating on the wind and I never want to think about anything, I just want to feel mm-hmm. everything. Mm-hmm. I need people in my life to go, hey, have you written this down yet? Like, you know, to bring us into more balance. I think all of the health lands in us being in a community that we're doing both things, that I have a mental expression of my Christianity and I have an experiential expression of my Christianity, because we get off in the weeds when we pick one over the other.
Mm-hmm. So good. Okay. Well, you kind of touched on this, but would you say that emotions and spirituality get confused a lot, and what's the difference?
I don't know. I think I want to spend like maybe a month and just rattle around in my head and think about that. I don't know that they're actually connected. I think in a lot of people's minds, they've got a junk drawer, and anything that you can't explain goes into the junk drawer. It's like, well, it's not emotion, but it's a different emotion than I usually experience. Or it's a more extreme emotion than I experience. So it goes in the junk drawer. Then we talk about spirituality, you know, like I'm in this mystical side of Christianity. It's like, well, I don't really understand that. So that goes in a junk drawer.
Yeah.
And then, they get labeled under the same thing. But I think that there is aspects of spirituality that are incredibly contemplative, that are very cerebral and non-emotional. And then there's aspects of Christianity there's aspects of spirituality that is deeply emotional. If you put on a continuum of like spirituality and the more mystical side of Christianity versus the more Pharisaical rules-based, they're allowed to experience emotion. You know, you look at, you know, a lot of preachers online and it's like, well, anger is an emotion that you can tap into really easily.
Yeah.
But for some reason, they don't view that as emotionalism. Mm-hmm. But I'm a weeper. Like, you know, I can see a sunset the funny way and I bawl like a baby. Why is one expression of emotion different than that expression? But you go to a baseball game, you're allowed to express anger at a baseball game, or you're allowed to cry during the national anthem. But if you flip-flop the two, mm-hmm. then that's wrong. And I think that we do the same thing with spirituality. Anything that's weird or anything that's different than my everyday experience goes in the weird drawer.
If I can't touch it, taste it, see it.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
or if I can touch it, taste it, see it, and it just happens to be different than what I'm, a kid eating chicken strips. Mm-hmm. Like any other food other than chicken strips is weird.
Yeah.
You know that, you know, like when you look at what a chicken strip is, like have you ever seen how they make a chicken nugget? That's weird. Like an eggplant is not weird. Chicken nugget is weird, but when your entire framework is the world of chicken nugget, the eggplant is weird. And so anywhere you are in the church, wherever your frame of reference is, anything that's outside of that is different. Mm-hmm. And for some people, spirituality and emotionalism just happen to be outside of that circle. And so they get labeled as the same. So yeah, all that to say to your question, yes, people label them incorrectly, but it's just because they've got their fingers stuck in their ears and they're not actually wanting to think about it.
They're avoiding both.
Yeah. Just, I don't have the mental resources or the emotional resources to deal with it. So I'll just ignore it and act like it's not there.
Something you said in a recent message, and I feel like we talk about this all the time, but it's like when you said it, it's like it took dozens of conversations Val and I had, and I was just like, yeah. You said, now I've got to remember what you said. You were talking about, you know, our spirit is always healthy. Our spirit is what it is. Like right. It's created by God. Like it's connected to heaven. It knows. It just knows. Yeah. And it's our emotions and our thought patterns and all of that junk that gets in the way and anchors us down into an unhealthy place where we can't just be free to move into the health that is already in us. And I was like, yes, that's exactly. And that's, I feel like that's what we, you know, we fight to show people is like, hey, don't be afraid of this feeling. Mm-hmm. There are ways, tools, dozens of tools to manage these feelings and these thoughts and work through them and see the truth on the other side of it. And when you do that, like that's where alignment happens. I'm not putting an oil in my body to put something inside of me into alignment with God. You know, I do what I do with all of my practices, journaling, prayer, whatever, mm-hmm. so that I can get to a perspective of truth so that my healthy spirit can live the life that I'm meant to live in.
Yeah. It's all the stuff that we are doing, spiritual disciplines, reading, you know, like you were saying, like journaling, all the physical things that you are helping people do. Imagine that that's just like trying to fix the plumbing of an old house. Mm-hmm. The water is turned on. There is a flow of water that is coming into the house. Mm-hmm. Our work is to work with the Holy Spirit and in community with other people of getting the plumbing mm-hmm. flowing to the right directions.
Yeah.
So we're not generating anything. We're not creating anything. Mm-hmm. I'm just allowing the blockages and the bent and warped parts of my personality to flow free. Mm-hmm. I think that we are all incredibly powerfully spiritual people. It's just our framework and our worldview bends that spirituality in a palatable expression that doesn't scare us.
Mm-hmm.
Like if I am a natural dreamer, I have a framework of God talking to me through dreams. But if I'm not a natural dreamer, I am a natural dreamer because God's talking to me 24 hours a day. I just don't allow that part of my spirituality to influence my mind or my body. Mm-hmm. And the people that are connected to the dreaming part of their spirit, well, that bridge is easy for them to cross. So our goal as people that are helping others awaken to these new realms of spiritual, emotional, physical, relational health. It's like, it's not that we have a group of people that are A people and then B people. It's like, well, what's going on with you? Okay, well, you've got a block here. Or you've got a bent pipe here. What can we do to release that part of your life?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I love it. It's fun work.
Did we talk about anything that you guys wanted to talk about, or did I just walk on
about everything? No,
no, you pretty much nailed it. Like, yeah. I feel like I learned a lot, and it's so cool because it really is neat to see how like just somebody saying something opens up your perspective to think, okay, Like, I understand that even so much better. And that's where, like, the miracles happen. You know, it's like you just, like you said, it's like the undoing of the stuff that isn't truth. It's like, just made that way harder and more complicated than it actually is. Now that I see truth, it, you know, it's easy to flow.
It's the story of my entire Christianity, of me trying the most complicated, inefficient way possible to do something. And then a friend come up to me and go, hey, have you considered this? And it's like, oh, where were you 5 years ago?
I have one more question.
Please.
What is your favorite or favorites essential oils?
Oh my goodness. You're going to have to, I am in the world of console right now.
I call it the grandma blend because it smells like my granny's perfume, and it was not my favorite. It's still not my favorite. It probably says something about me emotionally that I need to deal with. But
we're allowed to spend some time. Is there anything you want to talk about?
Yeah. Ooh, let's go deep.
Yeah, ask Jesus. You know, where did that blockage happen? So I don't even know what's in console, but for some reason, I don't even know what words to use to describe it. I'm just in the world of console right now. I don't know what it's doing to the inside of me. I like the way it smells. And for some reason, I've got a little bit of attachment to it. I'm dealing with, you know, tons of allergy stuff right now. And so I've been living in the world of boiled lemons and black spruce and peppermint and to open up all of my sinus cavities. And so
it's interesting because you're going through major transitions with church and life, and our church is making a lot of changes right now. And so keep it open, keep it moving, and the console is the comforting blend. And so it's going to be okay. It'll all be okay. Just keep going.
I feel like that's like everyone in this year should get a bottle of console.
Oh my gosh. I actually put it on the other day and didn't hate it. And I was like, oh, well.
We support you either way.
Yeah.
It's healthy either way. I don't know. I've got a warm place in my heart for, like, ye olde natural, you know, rugged outdoor, bearded, you know, lumberjack smells like cedar wood and cypress. Mm-hmm. And like that, it warms a magical place in my heart. I think as a person, I am always trying to get back to fall. So anything that reminds me of fall, I have a warm spot in my heart.
Is it like tree fall or like pumpkin spice fall?
I hate pumpkin spice.
Okay.
But I think I hate pumpkin spice because everybody else
looks. Yeah, I was about to say that.
I think if nobody's looking, I might like pumpkin spice.
I'm gonna put it in the diffuser at church and just see what your reaction is before you have a chance to think about it.
As long as you label it something else, I'll be. You can call it apple pie spice, and I mean, because it's practically the same thing, but it's just like apple pie spice warms my heart, but pumpkin pie spice is just witchcraft. I hate
it. Well, I love this conversation so much. Val, is there anything that we didn't ask?
No, but would you come on more often and let us pick your brain?
Yeah, say the word.
Okay. Gosh,
now that we have like covered the vast expanse of all of it, now like we can pick little things and go deeper.
I am always an expert in my opinion. So, and I'm never shy to use words to express my opinion. So
yeah, well, that's pretty much why we did a podcast. We could share all of our opinions.
We did it way too much on Voxer. It's like a walkie-talkie app, and it was like somebody else needs to hear this.
Right. Well, I don't know what my headspace is, but I rarely know what's going on in my head. I rarely know what the thoughts that I have until I watch them bumble out of my mouth, and then I have like, oh, okay. I don't even agree with half of what I just said, but I have to have the words come out of my mouth before I figure out what's going on inside of my heart and my head. So this opportunity, I've got a legal pad full of stuff of like, I need to go think about this stuff later. I need to go learn about what just rattled out of one of y'all's mouth or my mouth.
Well, when you funnel that 2.0 version at some point soon.
Yeah, when you funnel that down to a certain nugget that sticks, we want to know what it is, and we'll talk about it some more.
Right. You got it. Anytime. Say the word.
Cool.
Thank you.